Hello and welcome to today's talk. My name's Victoria and I'm part of the Maybridge Church family. It's really great to have you join us today as we continue making our way through the book of the Bible, Matthew, which is one man's eyewitness account of the life of Jesus. Forgiveness is at the heart of Christianity, and in the passage we're going to look at today, that's what Jesus is talking about. Even if you've never been to church before, you probably know that Christians are big on forgiveness. But actually, we're all the same. We all like to be forgiven when we've done something wrong. But if one of your friends started walking up to people saying, "I forgive you of everything wrong you've ever done or said," you'd probably think they'd gone slightly mad. I mean, it's fine for them to forgive something that's been done against them. But what right would they have to forgive anything else? But that's exactly what Jesus did. He suggests that he has the authority to forgive anyone everything they've ever done wrong. If you're examining the evidence trying to discover who Jesus is, then the claims that Jesus made about himself are important pieces of the puzzle that reveal his identity. Let's read from Matthew chapter 9, starting with verse 1. Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. Last week we heard that Jesus had previously been on the southeast side of the Sea of Galilee, where he'd been going around healing lots of people. I know I say that like it's completely normal for people to be healed miraculously, and I appreciate that some of you may think that seems far-fetched. But there's much evidence to suggest that Jesus was known as someone who performed miracles. The accounts of Jesus's life in the Bible were written down from testimonies of eyewitnesses, and they were written within the lifetime of those eyewitnesses, so they could easily refute what was written if it wasn't true. There's also several non-Christian historical documents that talk of Jesus being someone who performed miracles. So all this travelling about meant Jesus was becoming well known, and the crowds were getting larger. The more people that were healed, the more the news spread. Now Jesus travels back across the Sea of Galilee to the north, to Capernaum, his hometown. This was on the Jewish side of the lake and had been the base of his ministry. It was a wealthy, bustling town due to the fishing and the trade, and had become a real cultural melting pot. Let's read on. Some men brought him a paralysed man lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." Jesus and his closest group of followers, the disciples, were probably at Peter's home, one of those followers, as he lived in Capernaum. Jesus was teaching and a large crowd had again formed. We know this because there are two other accounts of this story in the Bible, and those say that the house was absolutely packed both inside and out. Picture then some men approaching who have their friend who's paralysed and laying on a mat and who they want to get in to see Jesus. It would be like when the football players or rugby players get injured and they have to be stretchered off the pitch. It usually takes four big burly men to carry the weight and they have a clear pitch to go across. These men had a small home to negotiate with a homemade stretcher and the place was standing room only. They would have been tripping over people as they struggled to get through the crowd. In fact, the other accounts actually say that in the end, they lowered their friend through the roof to get him to Jesus. They were extremely determined. They'd almost certainly heard of other healings and had a great expectation that Jesus could help. And Jesus immediately recognised this. He's touched by the trouble they've taken. He sees their faith. He knew that they believed in him and in his ability to heal. Before they can even speak or explain, Jesus can't help himself, and words of calm reassurance tumble out. It tells us so much about the character of Jesus, his kindness, his compassion and longing to help. But the paralysed man and his friends may have initially been slightly taken aback by the response of Jesus. When the man on the mat was told to take heart, and in other translations it says to be of good cheer, he probably felt he didn't have an awful lot to smile about. His life would have been pretty miserable, being totally reliant on others for everything and with no welfare state to help him. He must have been cross at Jesus, thinking, it's my body that's the problem. And those who had struggled to carry him in no doubt thought, hang on a minute, we brought him here to be healed, not forgiven. But what none of them realised was that all that he'd done wrong in his life, his sin, was a much bigger problem than his health. We need to just stop and pause here, because we are not first century Jews thinking how they would have been thinking. So what comes next could pass us by, but there's actually something totally momentous about to happen. This dramatic statement that Jesus made, saying, your sins are forgiven, would have had an effect on everyone present. It would have caused them to stop dead and do a double take. Everybody in that room knew from the Jewish scriptures that only God could forgive sin. It would have seemed a ridiculous claim from Jesus. Hundreds of years before, God had promised the Jewish people that if they turned from their sin and sought forgiveness, he would heal them. And that was precisely the point that Jesus was making. Matthew wants us to connect with the historical context so that we can recognise that the old ways were gone. Jesus was insisting on his power to forgive. He has the authority. It was a signal that something new was commencing. Up to this point, the Jewish people had to make sacrifices in the form of shedding the blood of animals so that their relationship with God could be restored. But imagine the frustration knowing you'd be back again the same time next week doing the same thing when you'd sinned again. Yet here, no sacrifice was required by the paralysed man. He didn't even have to say anything. He just had to have faith that Jesus could heal. And he came to him and Jesus forgives him once and for all. A new way was coming. Let's see what happens next. At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." Within the crowd were some who weren't as compassionate as Jesus. Members of the religious elite who initially were probably only bothered that this man and his friends were interrupting Jesus while he was teaching. They would simply have discounted the man on the mat because in their eyes his illness meant he must have done something terribly wrong, a deep-rooted conviction within Judaism. Blaspheming was a very serious offence under Jewish law and carried the penalty of death by stoning. It means insulting the honour of God or misusing God's name or claiming to be God. These teachers of the law weren't happy. They started to see that Jesus was a threat to their power and popularity. It was their job to uphold the laws, to preserve Jewish tradition. But now Jesus claims to speak and act for God. He was threatening their understanding of the way that God worked. In saying that Jesus was blaspheming, they were accusing Jesus of falsely claiming to be God. And Jesus was claiming to be God. It's just that they assumed he was wrong. They just didn't understand that he was God. Let's see how Jesus responds. Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk. But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralysed man, get up, take your mat and go home. Then the man got up and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe and they praised God who had given such authority to man. It must have been rather a shock and made them slightly uncomfortable to know that Jesus could read their thoughts. Imagine if the next person that you speak to can read your thoughts. In asking what was easier, to forgive or say get up and walk, the point that Jesus was making was that if he just said, I forgive your sins, nobody could actually prove that that had happened. So in fact, that was the easier thing to say. It's obviously much more difficult to declare a person healed, as this can immediately be confirmed by the person's ability to walk. If the man didn't get up, Jesus could be declared a fraud. Jesus wants them to know that he is indeed authorised to forgive sins. He's laying claim to being divine and uses the title by which he most often refers to himself, the Son of Man. It's a title for God that's first found back in the Jewish scriptures used by a prophet called Daniel. Then to prove that he speaks with divine authority, Jesus performs the miracle of healing to back up his words of forgiveness so that people could actually see the result with their own eyes. Now, Jesus interacts with three groups of people in this passage. The example of two we really don't want to follow and one we do. So let's start with those that we don't want to be like. First, as you can see at the end of the passage, the crowd were overwhelmed. What they'd seen was incredible. Put yourselves in their place. It would be amazing to see people healed in front of your eyes. But it also says that they were filled with awe. And this means that there was an element of fear. They were a bit disturbed. What did it mean that this man had this power? They praised God. But interestingly, the words used to describe all this clearly mean that they didn't necessarily have a true understanding of who Jesus was. They thought that God had given this power to a man, not that this man was God. They weren't close followers of Jesus. They were happy to be on the outskirts, to watch and to be entertained. I think there's a danger that we can react like this crowd. And it could especially be a problem as we return to live church. It's been really easy keeping church at a distance over the last year. We may have become comfortable sitting on the outskirts, to have become observers, not participants. Maybe in a year when we haven't had to be, we've become adverse to commitment. Maybe we think it's easier not really to get involved at all. We're interested in what's going on. We may have been truly amazed at all the church has done in the last 12 months, but we don't necessarily want to get stuck in. But if we stay on the outskirts, we won't allow ourselves to be truly changed by Jesus. We won't be doing all that it means to be a true follower, meeting together and bringing all that we're individually good at to be part of the bigger picture. We all make up the church family. It's like a body. You know what it's like with your own body. If your back's playing up, then your whole body feels stiff and doesn't want to work. If you've got a headache, you just can't function as well. I sometimes get muscle strains in my legs, and that means I can't run. We're all part of the church family, the body, and we all need to play our part for church to work as it's meant to. Secondly, there's those muttering religious leaders who are extremely quick to judge probably the paralysed man and certainly Jesus, and in both cases they came to the wrong conclusions. And how like them are we? we can so quickly set ourselves up as judge and jury and get it completely wrong. We can be guilty of glancing at someone or a situation without really knowing anything about it and judging it. We judge people for everything, their choices, opinions, behaviour. In fact, when we're going about our normal lives, we've probably judged 100 things about people by the time we stop for lunch. As church reopens, we need to set aside our own preferences for how we wish others to think and behave, or how we assume others will think and behave. We're all going to have very different feelings about returning to church. Some can't wait. Others are a bit hesitant. Some are really fearful. Some people can't wait for the time that they can hug everybody. Some people will be glad if social distancing remains for the rest of their life. We need to be patient, loving, kind and thoughtful, not quick to judge or angry. Brené Brown, the American research professor and author, talks of always assuming the best of people rather than, as we so often do, the worst. She says this: "All I know is that my life is better when I assume that people are doing their best. It keeps me out of judgment and lets me focus on what is and not what could or should be." Imagine if those religious leaders had actually stopped for a minute and thought, what if Jesus is who he says he is? How different the direction of their lives would have been. And finally, there's the man on the mat. And the most important thing that we need to take from this whole passage is that we are all the paralysed man on the mat. We're all paralysed by everything that we've done wrong in our lives. And we need to recognise that our greatest need is for forgiveness. Yes, we long for Jesus to help us with sickness, depression, anger, loneliness and selfishness. But more than all of these things, we need Jesus to heal us from the root cause. Because every area of our lives is tainted by sin. We're riddled with it from head to toe. The man on the mat didn't reject Jesus' offer, even though it wasn't what he went for. He didn't stop to theorise whether Jesus was able to do that, nor did he object and say, "How dare you suggest that I need forgiveness?" He just humbly and gratefully received the gift, and we should do likewise. The greatest miracle in the world is that we can be forgiven and set free from the curse of sin. Jesus offers us forgiveness from all our past, present and future. What an amazing offer. Forgiveness is the reason that Jesus was born. It's the problem that he came to solve. And in him, a new era dawned. So how can we respond to this passage? Let's recap. First, let's stand out from the crowd and be amazed by the power of Jesus. But let's also take that extra step and get fully involved. Let's get stuck back into church life as the world begins to get back to normal. Secondly, let's move away from judging everyone and instead assume the best and look for the good. Most importantly, let's look deeper into the outrageous claims of Jesus before we write them off. And thirdly, we need to take seriously the severity of our sin. And that's not always easy because humanly, we often don't feel like we're sinners. We like ourselves and excuse our actions. We need to acknowledge our need of forgiveness and come to Jesus. In fact, the only qualification for being able to come to Jesus is a deep sense of our sin and a recognition that Jesus is the only person able to forgive us. He is our only hope. If you wouldn't yet consider yourself a Christian, maybe now is the time that you decide you want to break free from all that spoils and taints your life. Jesus can wipe the slate clean. You might think that your sins are too great or too many, or that you're too old to change. But in all cases, Jesus will never turn anyone away who comes to him for forgiveness. Why don't we all use this prayer to ask Jesus to forgive us? And if you haven't prayed a prayer like this before, you can use it to ask Jesus to come into your life for the first time. Dear Lord Jesus, I lay before you now the darkest areas of my life. I ask your forgiveness for all the things I have done wrong, all the things where I have failed to act as I should, for all the people I have hurt along the way, and for those I have failed to love as you love. I give you my guilt and my shame. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for your amazing love, a love so great that you died in my place. Please come into my life, Jesus, and empower me by your strength to live differently from now on. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. If you've invited Jesus into your life today or would like to know more about a relationship with Jesus, we'd love to hear from you. So contact us via the website at maybridge.org/contact. Thanks for listening.